And we're reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. With bifocals, you have to have the paper up. The paper has to be. I should just hold it, right? I can't read it when it's down there. No, not quite. And we start off with verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You may be seated.
At this time, we want to lift up our country, our world. We want to lift up Jim Olson, who had some health issues again yesterday afternoon and evening. We want to lift up Ashley Koscheck, Gracie Barr. We want to lift up the nation of Israel. The way I explain it, it seems like Israel is like a ping pong ball in the world. And as people try to decide what should happen to Israel, we forget that God has a special purpose for Israel, and we need to lift up Israel as a country. And we want to thank the Lord for his grace and his mercy, for which we all need desperately. So let's go into a time of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you, we praise you. We thank you that your grace and mercy supplies more than we ever could want and more than we ever need. Lord, we thank you that your grace and mercy is greater in this world of darkness and struggle. We would ask for your grace and mercy to be upon our land as we are a divided people that desperately have forgotten you. And we would ask that we would turn back to you, that we would realize that it is your blood that was shed, not just for the United States, but for the whole world. And that we need to submit and surrender to your love once again. Lord, we lift up the nation of Israel that unfortunately is in the middle of a lot of people's opinions. And yet we would ask for peace for Israel. We would ask for people to come to salvation as a result. And Lord, we lift up Jim Olson, Ashley Koscheck, Gracie Barr, and others who are sick and their bodies are weak. We would ask for your healing touch upon them. Lord, give your grace and mercy there. And now, Lord, as we look at a very common passage of Scripture, one that for us as people who maybe believed in you a long time is very familiar. But for those who are not familiar with it, the message is so essential to understand. Help it to be something that we all grasp. Help it to be something that we receive once again. Help us to see that your grace is everything we need in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word and your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, 500 years ago, there was a man who changed the course of church history. And yet today, the world has the same struggle that existed 500 years ago. Who is this man and what is this struggle, this problem? So I'm going to start off with the problem. The problem is this. We think that on our own, we can save ourselves. We think that on our own, we can earn our way to heaven. Allow me to explain. Many people believe that they're going to be going to heaven. And why? Because they're good enough. Mentally, they even keep maybe a scorebook in their head, and they conveniently think of all of the good things they do, and they brush off all of the bad things. And so when it comes to the idea that, oh, heaven? Of course I'm going there. I'm a good person. Tragically, even some of the churches teach this today, that a good person or a sincere person or a person who tries really hard, they're going to go to heaven. The church 500 years ago was corrupt and abusive. They actually taught that there was many ways that one could be forgiven, but one of them was that you could buy your way to heaven. That if you were willing to pay the church and buy what was called indulgences, or if you would do what the priest was saying at that time and do something really hard with your body, you could be forgiven. If you say so many prayers this way or that way. And let's put it this way. A lot of people think that you get to heaven today because you're following all of the law or all the rules that you do this, you do that. You can earn your salvation and guarantee your spot in heaven. It was these corruptions that actually, unfortunately, prevented people from the great news of the gospel. The great news that there is a free gift through Christ that offers forgiveness, salvation, new life in heaven. People trust it in themselves rather than Jesus. And that problem, and it probably will exist till Christ returns, exists. Because there's a sense of pride in all of us that we think that I can do something. I can make something happen that will cause me to go to heaven. Now, I want to say this, too, that the opposite of this is true. I've had many, unfortunately, people over the years of ministry say, I have done so many bad things that I can't be forgiven. What they're saying is that even then, it's up to them. It's up to them, and that they are beyond forgiveness, that their actions that they've done are worse than God's grace and mercy. They're trusting again in themselves rather than the God whose grace is so great that, to be honest, I don't think anyone in this room in this lifetime will fully grasp how amazing God's grace truly is, including me. I've said this before and I've heard it said so many times, there's nothing too good that you and I have done that will make us good enough for heaven. And there's nothing too bad that you and I have done that eliminates us from the reach of Jesus Christ. But the only thing that can keep us from heaven is that we think that somehow it's up to us. Our pride is the problem. Our pride is what keeps us from understanding the grace of Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk about that particular man. His name? Anyone want to guess his name? Martin Luther. On October 31st, in 1517, he took what is known as his 95 theses and nailed them to the Wittenberg door. I'm not going to read all 95 for you, but I'm going to summarize what he was saying. He thought that the teaching of the church had become so corrupt that there was a correction that needed to take place. He thought that the church had gotten to the point where it was teaching law in place of grace. And that this teaching of the law was ultimately replacing the gospel, the good news that in Christ alone, by faith alone, you could receive the grace alone that provides forgiveness and salvation. Think about that. Think about that. The church's corruption was teaching the very opposite of the most essential message that the church had. Salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. It's the primary message of the church. It's the foundation of God's blueprint for our lives. That only by Christ, only through faith, can we put our trust in the grace that God provides alone. This moment in which Martin Luther went to that door and nailed his 95 theses is known as the Reformation. It spurred on the Protestant movement that still exists today. Part of who we are is because of Martin Luther and what he did. So how, as we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, do we better understand this gospel, this good news, this truth that is so foundational and pertinent for us today? First, we must understand that without Christ, we are dead. We are dead. And this is what we read in the first passage of, or first words of this passage. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead. Our condition before Christ is dead, hopeless, and lost. Eugene Peterson expounds on this by saying, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in the old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us, doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us are in the same boat. And this little book, it's a phenomenal book. If I could buy this book for every one of you, I would. But then you might, you know, have a very, very poor pastor. This book, Grace, Bringing God's View, or Bringing a Bigger View of God's Love by Randy Elkhorn, which is really just a devotional of writings about grace. But he said, you and I weren't merely sick in our sins, we were dead in our sins. That means I'm not just unworthy of salvation, I'm utterly incapable of earning it. Corpses can't raise themselves from the grave. And I was trying to think, how can I understand better what it means to be dead in our trespasses? And I've never watched one of these movies or TV shows, and I plan on never watching one of these, but it's really popular in our culture today. It's TV shows and movies about zombies. Okay? And I don't want to get too caught up in that, but zombies, what are they? They are literally the walking dead. They are alive but dead. And before Christ, that's the way Paul describes us. We are spiritually dead. Sure, we're alive in this world. We can walk. We can do things. We can choose to do things. But we are zombies, spiritual zombies, dead in our sins. And he wants to know just how utterly hopeless a person is without Christ. As we can read again about that utter hopelessness from Romans 3, from the Message translation. So where does that put us? Do we Jews get a better break than the others? Not really. Basically, all of us, whether insiders or outsiders, start out in identical conditions, which is to say that we all start out as sinners. Scripture leaves no doubt about it. There's nobody living right, not even one. Nobody who knows the score. Nobody alert for God. They've all turned the wrong way. They've all wandered down blind alleys. No one's living right. I can't find a single one. Their throats are gaping graves. Their tongues slick as mudslides. Every word that speaks is tinged with poison. They open their mouths and pollute the air. They race for the honor of sinner of the year. Litter the land with heartbreak and ruin. Don't know the first thing about living with others. They never give God the time of day. I want you to understand, this is describing anyone who has not come to know Christ. And that's where we all started. We were dead in our trespasses, which means ultimately, without Christ, we're toast, without hope. There's no heaven without Christ. And there is absolutely nothing you and I could have done to change that condition. We can change ourselves, we can fake it on the outside, we can do good things, but that will not earn us heaven, forgiveness, salvation, all those things that I think deep in our hearts we long for and desperately need. But that is not where Paul ends his passage here in Ephesians 2. In fact, Paul goes on to tell us that there is such great and wonderful news that we cannot really, I cannot really imagine that someone would reject this good news. We have looked at the hopelessness of life, which is actually death without Christ. Let's look at the hope anyone and everyone can have in Christ. In this passage we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." If you look at this passage, how is God being described? Two little phrases. He's rich in mercy and as having great love for us. That's how God is described. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that exactly what we need? And I have thought about that again and again, and the reason why I love this book is it takes less than a minute to read these little daily devotions, but the message is so profound because it really explains the greatness of God's love and the richness of his mercy. But I really wanted to personalize it, and I came back to a story in my own life. What is God's rich mercy and great love like? And I remember a long time ago, and it really is a long time ago as I face that, it was probably 34 years ago, when I was in college and I was working for a health club in the Twin Cities, and I worked all night long, and I was planning on having this wonderful break from school, from work. I was going to go home for Christmas. And once you know what happened, it's when my car broke down. And so I was facing the reality that I was going to face a very lonely Christmas. And I went to work that evening, and my boss, Casey, he said, he must have noticed because my face was a little down, and he said, "What's wrong?" And I explained, "My car broke down, and I'm not going to be able to go home for Christmas." Without even a pause, he reached into his pocket, grabbed his keys, and said, and threw them to me and said, "Merry Christmas." He just gave me his keys to his really nice car. The second nicest car I probably ever drove in my life. The other car, that's an interesting story, but save that for another sermon. And I thought, you know, that's what God does for us, doesn't he? Our lives are broken down. And there's no way for us to get to heaven. And he doesn't reach into his pocket and give us a key to heaven. No, he looks to his son and says, "Son, can you go down to earth? Would you die for them? Show them I love them. Pay the price for their sins so that they can go or they can be forgiven and come home and be with me in heaven." And without a pause, what does Jesus do? Yes. And he comes to this earth, and we celebrate that every year at Good Friday, and we remember what Jesus did for us. Spiritually, Jesus was pure, holy. He was wonderful, filled with grace. He offers us a gift. And what makes this gift so amazing is that in God's rich mercy and his great love, we have to understand how rich and how great it is. In Romans 5:8, he says, "But God shows his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This love that God gives us is extended to us not at our best, but at our worst. God's love comes to us when we are absolutely at our worst. And I think the way we can grasp that is to just look at Paul himself. Paul, and I'm going to talk about this a little more in a couple weeks ahead, so I don't want to give it away, but Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul. He did some terrible things to God's people. He watched over the murder of Christians. But Paul received God's love. And we read this in 1 Timothy. He said of himself that he was the chief of all sinners. But God's love was greater. And we could really say that about ourselves if we were honest. When we look at our sins, how bad they were, how much it cost Christ, we really are the chief of all sinners. But God does something about that, and God did something about that, and it was God, through Christ, dying on the cross, that makes all the difference. The one thing that can keep us from that gift is our pride. Dan Allender said it this way. He said, "There is only one thing that keeps us away from Christ. And it's the hardest thing to admit, that we need him. That we need him. Because it's too great of a price to set down your pride." Which really brings us to that most familiar passage. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." I want to go back to Martin Luther here. In the Reformation, he had five short phrases that he proclaimed. They're called solas, and this is in the Latin. So these five short phrases are sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus, soli Deo glory. In the English, they are scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, glory to God alone. Those five thoughts are what drove Martin Luther and would drive the message that we have today. A pretty good summary of this passage. The ultimate truth that we are looking for can be found only in the Bible. The only true way to come to God is by faith, not by works. The only way to experience salvation, forgiveness, heaven, new life, eternal life, is by God's grace. The only way that this is even possible is that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And we discover that ultimately our lives, the only purpose and meaning that we really have in life is to bring glory to God as a result. Next week, Pastor Ed will be sharing about the last part of Ephesians 2. 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. But those good works are a result of grace, not a replacement of grace. You know, as I was in the middle of preparing this message, it's funny how God kind of puts things in your heads. I was thinking over and over again of a children's song. And it's not a profoundly deep song, but I'm not going to sing it for you, and you can praise the Lord for that. I'm just going to read it for you, and you can even laugh if you want, but the song is, "Oh, You Can't Get to Heaven." Oh, you can't get to heaven on roller skates, because you'd roll right by those pearly gates. It goes on, "Oh, you can't get to heaven in a rocking chair, because a rocking chair won't get you there. Oh, you can't get to heaven in a limousine, because the Lord doesn't sell gasoline." You see, the problem is we human beings think there's multiple ways to get to heaven, when this passage in the Bible teaches there's one way. So when it says, "Oh, you can't get to heaven by good works, by attending church, by being sincere, by doing acts of goodwill, by giving more money in the offering plate," you can't get to heaven by those means and methods. But you can get to heaven by grace, by faith, by Jesus. Isaiah 64:6, "All our righteousness are as filthy rags to Christ." Putting it in a simpler word, all our good works are as filthy rags to God. They're not good enough. And yet this passage teaches us, by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, we can get to heaven. So how about it? There's a gift that God wants to give each and every human being on the face of the planet. It's so simple, it almost slaps us in the face, because it says, "Don't be proud. Come as a broken individual who desperately needs this free gift. Believe, trust that Christ is enough." And you know, you've probably heard that message. Most of you have known that message for all of your life. You know what? Every morning when you wake up, you need more. I need more of God's grace. And the reason why is because God's grace never runs out, does it? And we so easily can slip back into, "I have to do something to make God like me, to make God love me." Rather than, "God, you love me. Thank you. Give me more grace because I need it." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this profound, simple truth that the only thing we need is to put our faith and trust in your gift, your grace, given to us through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Help us to believe that. Help us to let that change and transform our lives, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, let us believe, Lord Jesus. I pray in Christ's name, amen.